If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. You'll notice today you have two handouts in your bulletin instead of the normal one. And in fact, I have a third one for you up here that you'll get later. So this is the potpourri, not potpourri, what is that? The confetti message. Sort of the nature of the text we're going to be looking at today, this is going to be a little bit more like, a little bit more heavier on teaching than preaching today. And I think you'll understand as we go through why. We've been making our way through Exodus for a long time now. We've had a couple detours along the way, but we started Exodus in January of 2019. This is the 44th message in the series, and unfortunately, it will be the last. I know I've been richly blessed in preparing the messages in this series, and some of you have told me how this series has especially given you a new love for the Old Testament. You know, last week would have marked a good stopping point, but I wanted to cover one more. At the point we've reached in Exodus, we move past the Ten Commandments, and the Bible gets very heavy in law for about the next 3.5 books. All kinds of laws and all kinds of subjects. And this is an area that gives a lot of Christians trouble because we're not quite sure what to do with these laws. And enemies of the church will use this uncertainty to attack us. Let me show you how this works sometimes. Okay, so we say something that is like super controversial in the culture, like homosexuality is wrong. Okay, and we say, look at it in black and white. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. All right. Now, this is part of the Old Testament law, and it clearly does forbid homosexuality. There is no denying what this text says or what it means. So we feel like the case is settled. But then your opponent says, okay, so you believe what the Bible says, right? You think we should obey it. And you're like, yeah, absolutely. And they say, okay, what about Leviticus 11:10? Anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales of the swimming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters is detestable to you. So doesn't this verse clearly forbid eating lobster? Doesn't it clearly forbid eating shrimp and clams and even catfish? And so it does. And before you can even begin a response, they move on. Just a couple verses before that. The pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Eating pig is forbidden. So obviously, Christian, you don't eat bacon, right? Or pork chops, or ribs, or sausage, right? This is all in Leviticus, right? This is the same book as your verse about homosexuality, right? I mean, if you actually obey the Bible, even football is forbidden too, right? You shall not touch their carcasses, and the football's made of pig skin. And you're just at a little bit of a loss for words of how to respond, but they're just getting warmed up. They say, how about Leviticus 19:19? You shall not wear a garment of cloth that's made of two kinds of material. And they say, so is this shirt that you're wearing right now a polyester blend? You believe the Bible, right? You believe Christians need to obey the Bible, right? And at this point, how do you respond? You might hear this and think, gosh, you know what? I know this person is twisting scripture, but I'm not quite sure what the answer is. Now, their accusation is basically this. Christians pick and choose the verses we want to obey, and we ignore the verses that are inconvenient. That's the accusation. And if you've never thought through this, it's entirely possible that under the weight of an attack like this, your faith in the Bible as God's word will be shaken by this argument. And there are no shortage of Christians who choose to ignore the Old Testament, specifically because of problems like this. We don't know. We know that ignoring the Old Testament isn't really the right answer, but we're not sure what else to do. So as we finish up Exodus 20 today, we're going to come to what sounds like one of those laws that we kind of just ignore. We hear it and we might think something like, well, that's very interesting. And then we move on to something we understand better. My goal today is to teach us how to think through some of these Old Testament laws and to think through whether a law applies to us and to learn what we should get out of these Old Testament laws, even the ones that don't apply to us. So to kind of let you see what we're talking about here, let's read today's text. We're starting at verse 22 and we're going to finish out chapter 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." So you're reading along in your Bible and you come to this. And you think, what in the world do I do with that? Well, this is part of God's word. I've got that much. But now what? Okay. Like I said, we're going to be a lot more teaching than preaching today, but I really think God wants us to know how to rightly handle his word. So we're going to do this. And I want to say, if you're having a hard time, if you're having questions with anything I'm saying here today, put your hand up and I'll be glad to answer your questions as we go along. So first of all, we're going to look at the different ways Christians through the ages have found to approach the Old Testament laws. Unfortunately, the names for these are not super easy, right? The first one is called theonomy. Theonomy is the idea that the whole Old Testament law still applies to Christians today unless the New Testament specifically says otherwise. Right? We see Jesus repeal the food laws, so we don't have to obey those. But since the New Testament doesn't say anything about blended fabrics, those are still in effect. There are not very many theonomists around, but the ones that you run into are very vocal. The next approach is called dispensationalism. This sees a sharp distinction between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, and the idea becomes that Old Testament laws were written to ancient Israel, and none of us are part of Old Testament Israel. Since the laws are not written for us, we don't have to obey them. We only need to obey the commands we see in the New Testament. Okay? The third option is what's called covenant theology. Covenant theology sees a fundamental unity and continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament seamlessly becomes the New Testament church. So because of that, we see a continuity in the laws, but we have to evaluate each law in terms of its original purpose and its ongoing significance in light of Christ's finished work on the cross. So this is the view that I'm going to be presenting today. Now, I know that some of you hear this and you're ready to check out because you're thinking, you know what, I really like the dispensational approach to the end times. Okay, I'm not here to throw out your eschatology today. But I do want us to try to think through how we can deal with laws like this, and this is the approach that I'm going to take. And an example of why I take this approach, a real simple example. Somebody came to Jesus and asked about the law, and Jesus said, in the law there's really two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. Would everybody agree that Jesus still expects us to obey those commands? Right? And yet, this is Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. This is the law of Moses. So we see here Old Testament laws that Jesus says clearly still apply to us. And we're going to see more of these as we go along. I want you to see the idea here that in Jesus' mind, it certainly seems like some of the Old Testament laws still apply to his people. Okay, so different approaches to the law. The next question we need to ask is, if we're trying to figure out what to do with a law, we have to figure out what kind of law it is. Since the Middle Ages, Christian theologians have really broken the law into three rough categories. The titles they use for these categories, I don't think are great, but they are pretty easy to remember and somewhat helpful, and they've been used for 800 or 900 years. So I'm going to use them today. First is moral laws. A moral law is one that represents God's unchanging will for all time. For example, when Jesus was asked about divorce laws, look what he does in Matthew 19. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. With a question about divorce law, Jesus reaches back even before Moses, even before the giving of the law, all the way back to creation, to the creation of Adam and Eve, and he points to an enduring moral law. And he says, yeah, you know what? I haven't changed my mind on that. Another example of moral laws would be the Ten Commandments that we were just looking at. The Ten Commandments we saw in the last couple of months are enduring moral laws. Now, some people who object to this will say, wait a second, aren't all the laws moral? Well, and yes, of course they are. And like I said, I'm not crazy about the titles. But the titles are very traditional at this point. The important idea is the concept here. There are some laws that it seems the New Testament and Old Testament clearly apply that say are unchanging parts, representations of God's will for all time. And whether you want to use the title moral or something else, I'm not hung up on it, but to realize there's this category. Next is what are called civil laws. This set of laws is based on how things would function in ancient Israel's government. Right? There's laws about how the priest will dress. There's laws like this one from Exodus 22, giving specific penalties for particular crimes. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. These laws are very specific to the ancient situation. They were given for those particular people at a particular time and do not carry forward. The third category also has a lousy name, which is called ceremonial. This is kind of a grab bag category, but at its heart, this is where God is giving laws that will make his people set apart from the nations around them. This includes laws about what make you clean or unclean, It includes dietary laws, clothing instructions like blended fabrics, or this commandment here in Numbers 15:38. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. Right? How many people came in wearing tassels today? Right? Probably nobody has tassels on your clothes. And certainly, if you, do your clothes that have tassels have blue cords tying them? Right? These are kinds of, at one level, some of these things seem arbitrary, but God is setting his people apart by them. This includes laws like circumcision, right? These are ways that you're going to know that you're among God's people, because he's going to make them stand out from their neighbors. He's going to make it kind of weird when you come into Israel. Like, this is a different place. Now, since God's people are scattered across the world, instead of having distinctives like tassels on our clothes, our primary distinctive is faith in Jesus. So we look at it and we realize a lot of Old Testament laws have fallen away, right? The laws of running ancient Israel no longer apply to us. The laws of how God wants to make his people stand out among the nations no longer apply to us. Before we can figure out what we're doing with a law, we have to figure out what kind of law it is. Now, we might decide that a law doesn't apply to us. But I want to tell you that even a law that doesn't apply to you, we can still learn from. I'll give you an example of this in a different type of biblical text. God rescued his people from Egypt at the Passover. Can we read the Passover story and learn something about God? Can we learn about how God works in the world? Can we learn about God's care for his people? Right? It's not like we look at it and we see a law, we decide, okay, I'm not obligated to obey that, and so I just move on. Who cares? So let's look at the steps that we should go through in trying to decide what we can learn from a law. First, we need to decide, what kind of law is it? All right? Sometimes this is super easy. Sometimes this requires a lot of thought. We need to realize that a lot of different laws, different categories of laws, can be all mixed up together. We're actually going to see that in just a minute. So we look at it and we say, is this a moral or a civil or a ceremonial law? Next question, what would Israel have learned from this law? When God gave the law, it was never just about obedience to the specifics. Right? We saw that as we were going through the Ten Commandments. We can meditate on God's laws and learn much about the heart of God. So it's helpful for us to try to think through these laws the way the Jews who first heard them coming out of Egypt would have thought about it. When they meditated on this law, what would they have learned about God? We're going to see how this works in just a minute. Next, how is this law fulfilled by Jesus? In Matthew 5, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. As a Christian, you've not faithfully understood a law until you've wrestled with this question. Okay, the law said bacon was forbidden. That was to make God's people distinctive in their diet. Jesus has removed that law because he wants to remove obstacles to the spread of the gospel. He's removed that law because our distinctive now is not a nation, it's not our dietary, it's not our national diet, but God has called out his people in the church to be his church in the name of Jesus. All right. I'm sorry, the wind, I see the wind is a little bit distracting. I see everybody looking over. We can close all the windows if you want. I think it's better for us to try to deal with the distraction right now. The door is bumping around a little bit. Okay. Next, how can I honor the heart of this law? There is nothing in the Bible. There is not a single verse in the Bible that's there just so you can be the winner on Bible quiz show. Right? Even laws which no longer apply to us can teach us about God, and as we meditate on that, we can learn more about who God is and what He wants. Right? If we think about the law against blended fabrics, we might think, you know what? Blended fabrics are kind of a picture of compromise. Two things that shouldn't be together have been woven together inseparably. We can honor the heart of that law by considering the areas where we're tempted to compromise our faith today. Right? That might not be obvious from a first reading of the law, but can you see where you might reach that point by spending some time meditating on the law and thinking about it? All right. So we're going to try this out on today's text. We're going to work through these questions on this text and try to understand how this works. Now, we've covered a lot of ground since I've read the text, so let's hear it again. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." Now, this text is clearly talking about worshiping God. I don't think we have to dig very deep to come up with that. But let me ask this. The first thing we actually need to know is, in this text, how many laws are we talking about? How many laws did you hear? What are you saying, Sarah? Sarah says four. What are the four laws? Do you remember? Sorry, you don't. It's hard to remember all the texts as we go by. We're going to look at a couple of times. What do you think? How many laws are we talking about? Sarah suggests four. What did you say, James? Six. Okay. Any other takes? I think this is debatable, right? I look at this and I see three laws. I see in verse 23, don't make idols. We see in verse 24 and 25, the materials we need for making an altar. And in verse 26, that there's going to be no steps leading to an altar. I think you could come up with two, combining verses 24 to 26 as one law about altars. I think you could come up with four, breaking 24 and 25 into a law about dirt altars and a law about stone altars. I didn't come up with six, Janice.
The laws of home, the words of food, the words of meat, the word of clothes, and the word of
okay. So we can look at this and we can come up with different answers on how many laws there are, and that's not so important. Today, just for our purposes, I'm going to treat this as three laws. Right? The first one here sounds pretty familiar, right? Don't make idols. Right? That sounds a lot like the second commandment. Right? We gave a whole message looking at that as we went through the Ten Commandments. You can find that message on the church website. So we're going to be focusing on the laws about altars today. Now, I mentioned there's going to be another handout. I'm going to end up putting a lot of stuff on the screen here, and it's going to be too much for you guys to try to copy down. So I've already made handouts that are. If you look at the, pull up the handout that says the Analyzing a Law Worksheet, I've already worked through this, printed out. So you don't have to like, oh gosh, I have to write down everything Pastor Steve puts on the screen. It's already here. Did that for you, Sue. So Sue's faithfully sending our notes from the message every Sunday to our seniors. It's a labor of love, but I can just imagine poor Sue trying to scribble all this down. Okay, I want us to really look at verses 24 and 25 here. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you would profane it. So here's the first question. What kind of law are we looking at here? Ceremonial law? Why do you say that? How to do a ceremony. That comes out pretty easily, right? Okay. I think that's right on. So when we look at this, we see a ceremonial law here. What would Israel have learned from this? If you were a Jew, right, living there in a tent set up by Mount Sinai, and Moses comes down the mountain and delivers this law, and you went back to tell it to your family, and your child says, "What does that law mean? What are we supposed to learn about God from that law?" How would you answer? What are some things we can learn about God? What are some things we can learn about a God who would give this law? God is a loving and jealous God, and He wants our love in return, right? So God wants to be loved. He wants to be worshipped. Okay? I think that's good. What else? What else can we learn? Annabeth. Okay, He doesn't... He wants to be set apart from nations and their worship of idols, where they might make all these super fancy altars, and God just says, you know what, make me a pile of dirt or a pile of rocks. That's all I need. Okay, good answer. What else? Okay, God wants to be worshipped, and if He's going to be worshipped, that there needs to be an altar for worship. Okay. Tell me about that.
That in everything, all of God's laws, that His name is to be holy.
Okay.
He should be honored. He should be worshipped. And so God wants His name to be remembered.
Yeah, God wants us to.
He says, "I will come to you." His presence is always with His people, always with His people.
Okay. God wants to be remembered. God wants His people to know that He will be present with them. And so the altar is a place where they can meet with God. Is that the angle you're going with? Yeah, and we see right here in the middle of this, right? I will come to you and bless you. That God wants His people to know that He's with them. Okay, excellent. Here's a couple of ideas that I came up with as I was preparing this. All of this is great. Some of this I had, some of this I didn't. I looked at this and I see, first of all, these altars are for special occasions. God is going to give instructions for a giant bronze altar that they're going to use for sacrifices at the tabernacle and at the and then later at the temple. So the altars he's telling the people to make here are for special occasions. Like when Joshua comes into the promised land, he builds an altar on Mount Ebal, and it actually specifically cites this text. He obeyed that when he was doing it. When God sent an angel to call Gideon to action to be a deliverer of his people, Gideon built an altar. Elijah built an altar on Mount Carmel when he was facing the prophets of Baal. So these are special occasions. And so I also think when God does something remarkable, he wants to be worshipped wherever we are. Right? Don't wait until you can get back to the tabernacle to worship. Worship me right away. We look at this and we see sacrifice is an acceptable way to worship God. We have this business about you can't carve the rock, right? That as we look at it and we see our sinfulness, we need to realize that just chopping a rock with a tool imparts our sin to that rock. That we look at it and we think, I'm going to make this rock more beautiful. And God's like, well, actually, you know what? I kind of like the way I made that rock in the first place. Right? Our sin defiles even the rock when we cut it. God wants to be worshipped using the simple things that he made, like dirt and rocks and animals. And God doesn't want competition for the main altar. That's going to be at the tabernacle. He's not looking for people to think, well, you know, there's that bronze altar over by the tabernacle, but wait till you see the altar I can build. Okay? Plus all the stuff that you guys came up with. I mean, there's a lot here. Isn't it remarkable how much we can learn about God from reading such an obscure law, and we haven't even thought about Jesus yet? So let's do that now. How does Jesus fulfill this law? He said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So if Jesus fulfilled this law, how did he do it? Kim. Okay, so the Lord's Supper becomes an altar of sorts. In some churches, they'll actually, if you were to go visit a Roman Catholic church, they would actually have what they would refer to as the altar up front. The idea what the Catholics believe is happening on that altar is different from what we think is happening. But the Lord's Supper becomes an opportunity of remembering what God has done and celebrating it, celebrating Jesus' fulfillment of all the laws in our place. Okay, so great. What else we got? Yes?
I'm thinking of the two elements of the altar, the material in which they're made. That the first altar you talked about was made from the earth, which Adam was made from the earth. And that Jesus being the chief cornerstone, that the coming of Jesus fulfills that this altar is now through Jesus and
cornerstone
and also being built in the sense of the church being built on rock.
That is fascinating. Wow. Did you guys hear what she said? The altar is, he gives instructions for making the altar of earth and points out that Adam was made from earth, right? That Jesus is true man, and so we can kind of see that in a sense. We see the dirt perhaps included. We see that Jesus refers to himself as the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. And right, so we see the earth and we see stones and we see kind of a fulfillment of that. I think that's a fascinating observation. Okay, what else we got? Janice. I'm sorry, they, what about Jerusalem?
He had to go to Jerusalem.
Jesus had to go to Jerusalem? Okay, so I'm trying to follow the train of thought. So this is not the altar that would be in Jerusalem. Okay. Okay, so the temple and the altar there is one of the places that God would cause His name to be remembered for sure. And so Jesus was at the temple to give Himself as a sacrifice. Am I tracking with you? Okay? Anybody else? Yes, Shirley.
And if they do all these things that He commanded you, you will be blessed. And every time we come to Him, whether it's privately or publicly, we're blessed.
Okay, we are obedience to this law results in blessing, and so obedience to Jesus results in blessing. Is that what you're... Okay? So, again, here's some of the ideas that I came up with. I think what we came up with here is great. Now, this is my own brainstorming on this. Right? Jesus gave God the worship we fail to. This is about worshiping God. God wants to be worshiped. And Jesus gave God the worship that we fail to. Right? Jesus died to pay the price of our apathetic worship. How many times we neglect to give God the worship that He deserves, and yet Jesus died to pay the price of that. Jesus gives worship that's not stained by sin. You know, how many times as we're singing a song, maybe do you find okay, I know this song, so I'm singing along. What do I need to get at the grocery store today? Or something, right? How easy is it for our minds to drift off? Gosh, it's hot in here, right? And yet Jesus gives worship that's not stained by sin. We see Jesus gives Himself as the ultimate sacrifice. They were going to be sacrificing an animal on this altar. They weren't just building it because God likes piles of dirt. They were building this so they could sacrifice to God. And Jesus gave Himself as the ultimate sacrifice. I looked at this and I thought about the cross. If chopping a rock defiles it, think about the cross and how it's. You go and you chop down a tree or two. You limb the tree. You plane it and shape it. You put it together with nails. And you look at it and you see the cross. It's like if tools defile something, how much is this utterly defiled as our Lord is hanged on it? And so here's the last question. How can I honor the heart of this law? Okay, so at this point, we understand this law a lot better. We started off, and it was funny after I read this the first time, and everybody's like, just like, what in the world? Okay, we understand this law a lot better than we did at first. How should this law that does not apply to you, this law that God does not expect you to obey, how should it impact your life? How should your attitudes towards whatever be changed as a result of this law? Yeah, sure. I'm sorry. Yeah. Go to God even when we have doubts. Yeah, so say, Holy Spirit, You gave this word. I need some help understanding what I should do with it. Absolutely. That's probably a good thing to do even with the text that we do understand. All right? What else? Yeah, Kim. Okay, Kim says we should be taking worship seriously. We shouldn't come in just giving God the dregs of what's left over right after a hard night on Saturday. We shouldn't be coming in distracted. We should make sure that we're not worshiping idols, but that we're giving Him all of our heart. Okay, a lot of great stuff there. We should be focusing on worshiping God in spirit and in truth. For such is the worshipers that God desires, as the Lord says in chapter 4, right? In John 4. Okay? What else? Jim?
I think because Jesus fulfilled this, He becomes our sin offering. He becomes our peace offering. He's the one that we need to honor, not the altar. But our focus needs to be Jesus. And He needs to capture, He needs to be our first love.
Okay?
I think at the heart of the law, and that was ultimately fulfilled in the law of love, do we really love Jesus? Is He really the one that we worship with all of our hearts? Or do we just worship idols?
Yeah. So
the focus needs to be Jesus fulfilled us. We need to honor Him.
All right, so we look at this and we see Jesus has fulfilled this. It's hard to overlook the fact that we've got a sheep dying on an altar, right? We've got the Lamb of God giving His life in our place, and so we should be focusing on, you know, really making sure that Jesus is the center of our affections. We don't have to build altars and sacrifice animals now, because the ultimate altar has already had the ultimate sacrifice delivered on it. Absolutely. Anybody want to add anything else? Again, my brainstorming on this, I should be more intentionally thankful. Right? These altars were built so that they could worship God, they could thank God in special occasions. I should be more intentional about being thankful. I get, you know, you get some great news, thank you, Lord, right? I should be looking for opportunities to worship. It's easy to think, well, yeah, you know, worship is what I do from 10:30 to noon on Sunday mornings. But what if I realize, you know what, all of my life can be worship. I can worship God driving down the highway. I should be looking for opportunities to worship. I should be grateful that I can worship anywhere through the Holy Spirit. At one level, this is nice that God says you don't have to make your way all the way back to Jerusalem or Shiloh or wherever the tabernacle or temple is. You can build an altar and worship me right away. Well, I should be grateful that I don't even have to stop and grab a shovel, that I can just worship God right now at any point. And I should be looking for practical ways I can show my gratitude to God. Right? They were sacrificing animals, which is going to be part of their personal wealth. They're giving away their wealth, you know, something valuable to their family, so that they can worship God, so they can show their gratitude to Him. I should be looking at ways that I can show my gratitude to God. And finally, I should be grateful in community. A sacrifice was normally meant to be shared with others. It's kind of like saying, "Hey guys, I'm doing a barbecue. Who wants to join me?" Right? I'm celebrating what God's done. Who feels like some ribs? Right? A leg of lamb. Okay, and so we don't have time to go through this exercise again for verse 26, where God's like, you know, and no steps, because I don't want anybody looking at your rear. Okay, that's fascinating too. And on this sheet, I've gone through this exercise again for that verse. So I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, maybe sometime this week during your devotions, go through verse 26, think through it the same way. If you look at your analyzing a law worksheet, I made it two-sided, so you still have a totally unspoiled side right now. You might have two unspoiled sides if you haven't been taking any notes here. And work through verse 26 and see how you can do. And then you can see what my thoughts on this were. Not that I'm going to come up with an inerrant interpretation, but kind of show you how I apply this. So, Sarah, would you hand this out real quick? You can use my thoughts basically as a conversation partner as you're going through the exercise. Now, God's word for us today is this. God wants to be known. God wants to be known. He's revealed himself in stories, in letters, in poems, and in law. Friends, learn to love God by loving his law. He wants you to know him, even in this way. Even in this text that we kind of would rather sort of skip, maybe at best skim over in our Read the Bible in a Year plan. Learn to love God and his law. Now, as we read the law, we can see how very serious God is about getting hold of our hearts. By nature, we resist the law, right? We say, oh, I find it boring. Oh, it doesn't apply to me. And, I mean, how oppressive is it that God feels like he has the right to make any laws anyway? Who does he think he is? So here's the thing. God chose to speak to us in the law. It may not be your favorite part of the Bible, but it is a significant part of it. Sometime, take your Bible, put your finger at Exodus 20, and then flip through to the end of Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 34. All right, in my Bible, that's right at 200 pages of law. If somebody came to you and said, okay, I'm just going to cut 200 pages out of your Bible, what would you think? You can get out of my house. What in the world? Leave my Bible alone. And yet how much do we essentially do that when we say, you know what, I don't like the law, I'm going to go read something else. We want to be able to handle God's law well. And remember, people will challenge you on it. A couple of years ago, some friends of ours were hosting a girl from Ukraine. And she was a teenage girl. Unfortunately, they didn't speak Russian. She didn't speak English. So they found they could make a lot of progress using the Google Translate app on their phone. So they could type in some English or speak some English, and it would spit it out in Russian. So one night they were at a restaurant, and the girl hadn't finished her dinner. So they typed into the app. Oh, wait a second. All right. It's gonna ruin the punchline because I messed up. They typed into the app, "Save it for lunch tomorrow." The translation popped up on the screen. And they could hit play, and the phone just spoke that out loud. And the girl's like, "Nyet, nyet, nyet." And they're like, "No." And they showed it to her. They pointed to the Russian on there, and she's like, "No, no, 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 no." So eventually they're like, and she just has this look of horror, like, what in the world? So they said, "Let's try this." They did a copy and paste. They copied the Russian into the translate and said, translate this back to English. They thought they were saying, save it for lunch tomorrow. And Google said what they were actually saying was, tomorrow, get pregnant. All right, friends, listen. When we can't handle the Word of God rightly, we are like a bad translation service. We communicate the wrong things, especially to those who already don't understand. Let's strive to get to where we can be good handlers of God's Word. Let's strive to be good handlers of all of God's Word, even the law. Friends, God wants to be known. He's revealed himself in stories and letters and poems that we love, and in law, which a lot of us are a little bit more reluctant to pursue him. Learn to love God by loving his law. Will you pray with me? Lord, how I love your law, the psalmist says. And Lord, that is never going to be the cry of our heart apart from the work of your Spirit. Lord, help us to see your law and to love it. Help us to delight in it. Even laws that don't apply to us today. Because as we look at these laws, as we think about them, we can learn more about who you are. We can learn more about what a Savior Jesus is. We can see your call on our lives, and we can love you and obey you better. Oh, Lord, teach us to love your law. Not because we're going to make ourselves right with you by keeping it. We already know that we can't. We already know that we don't. We already know that by the law, each of us stands already condemned, already guilty. And yet these are the very laws that Jesus came to deliver us from their guilt. These are the very laws that Jesus came to fulfill. These are the very laws that Jesus even was instrumental in giving at Mount Sinai. Help us to love your law. And as we love your law, may we love our Savior, who saves us from the guilt that we can't avoid. You are holy. You are good. We love your law, Lord. Teach us to say, through Jesus, our great King and our perfect law keeper. Amen.